be with you all. To be honest with you, I could just say amen and go home and say it's been an incredible blessing in my life to be here tonight. You always are seeking the Lord and wanting to know what God's plan is. I do anyway. I found out His ways are far above my ways, and so I need to look for His ways rather than mine. And as I look for drops of confirmation along the way, and God certainly has given me that tonight. And I'll tell you, we'll be taking our text from John chapter 13, where the disciples washed His feet, or He washed their feet. And I'll be honest with you, Lee, I just about got up and ran over there a while ago, and probably 20 years ago I would have. Now my leg hurts and my foot hurts and all of that. But I saw that dance. There's some things in your past you hadn't told us about. Amen. But what a wonderful confirmation of the Lord. And so we'll be taking our subject there tonight. And I appreciate you if you have your Bibles turning there. We're going to get there in just a little while. Had a wonderful privilege. Wonderful privilege. Before I get there, I want to say, I don't always say it a lot, but I appreciate Angie, my wife. And we're from Alabama. Terry said no Alabama stuff, but we're from Alabama. And so we got married like at 13. And no, we didn't. And I will tell you this. If you ever go through Alabama, you want to know if a guy's married or not, he'll have tobacco juice stains down both sides of his pickup. Just remember that. So some of you will get that later on. You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. This coming February, Angie and I will be married for 30 years. We literally met and we're engaged in 18 days. That's the truth. And she's been a great partner in ministry. I think Brother Bobby, we were off with you the other day, and you recognized that Angie was on the phone more than I was with church folks. She just loves people, and she loves the Lord. And I'll say this, she's absolutely, without a doubt, the most forgiving person that I know. And I appreciate Angie tonight. I really do. A few days ago, Michelle Khalil and Doug Carter, we were in Lebanon. And what a great thrill that was for me. And I'm telling you what, I still just glow in that. Made, I think, lifelong friends there. And we're going to go back. I hope we get to go back. I love to go back to places and see what God has done and rekindle relationships. And so we look forward to going back. When we got over there, it was a little auspicious start. We had a very intimate interlude with one of the guards at the airport who screamed and yelled at me in words I did not understand. I just knew he wasn't happy. But when we got over there, the team said, what we need to do is get on WhatsApp. Does anybody know what WhatsApp is? Anybody got that? So everybody kind of, it's an app on your phone that you kind of connect to. And so the whole team was on WhatsApp so that we could communicate back and forth and know what was going on. And the problem was my phone. And I couldn't get WhatsApp on my phone. And the reason I couldn't get WhatsApp on my phone is every time I tried to download it, it would come up and it'd say, well, you have to put in your password. Well, I'd forgotten my password. I didn't know what my password was. And then it said, if you forgot your password, we're going to send it to the email on file. It was an old email that I hadn't used in years. I had no idea where it was sent. So I spent the whole week kind of feeling kind of a little left out because they were all getting the information on WhatsApp and I depended on somebody. And I said during the week to several people, now, don't forget me. Don't forget me. I'm not connected now. Y'all don't forgive me. And I'll tell you something, Dr. Doug Carter, I'm sitting there and he would remember that and he would send me pictures and stuff. And I'm trying to sleep and my phone's going off like 2 o'clock in the morning. I just don't think Doug ever sleeps. I just really don't. He's the Energizer Bunny. He never quits. And so I'm sitting there and I can't figure out the password, and it's so frustrating. You ever been there when you forgot the password? And there's something you want to get to, but you can't get there because you don't know the password. I mean, and so you're kind of on the outside looking in, and you're not really connected, and all this stuff's going on, and you're just trying to get bits and pieces and hanging on, and the folks are really great, but man, I wish I'd had that password. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. I believe with all of my heart that the blessings from the Lord has a password. And I think there's a lot of folks that are missing the blessings of the Lord because maybe they forgot the password. And they're struggling in their life trying to get the favor of God, get the blessings of God. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but when I got saved, I was so thankful for redemption in my life. So thankful for redemption in my life. But I developed a hunger. I developed a thirst for the things of God. I wanted to be a part of everything. I wanted everything. And I have prayed this prayer before in my life. God, I want it all. I don't want to be one of those bystanders. I don't want to be someone that is just kind of on the outside looking in, having to hear about something secondhand from someone else. I just wanted to be in the center of His will. I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. And I'm saying to you today that if that's what you want, I wanted His favor in my life. I wanted His blessing in my life. I didn't want to just say I was a Christian. Man, I wanted folks to know I was a Christian because they could see what God was doing in my life. I wanted it all. And I found out there's a way to have that, but you got to know the password. You got to know the password. And if you don't know the password, you're going to struggle with that. Having that just wonderful experience in the glory of God working in your life. And somebody said, well, what's the password? It's real simple password. If you don't know what it is, you might want to write it down. Here it is. Somebody said, the password to having God's favor in my life, here's the password, is surrender. It's surrender. You've got to surrender to the Lord. You've got to give up. You've got to come to this place in your life where you say, it's all Him, it's all about Him, it's for Him, it's to Him, it's Him, and it's not me. You've got to have that place where He is absolutely the Lord of your life. And without surrender, you won't ever have Him. Now somebody says, well, Pastor, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Thank God for that. No greater thing in the world than to know Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll utilize the password surrender, you'll not only be saved and on your way to heaven, but folks, heaven will come down to you. Amen. I don't think we ought to have to wait till we get there to experience His glory. I don't think we ought to have to wait till we get there to be in His presence. I think He can bless us here. I think God can move in our lives. I think He's still real. He does things and He's wonderful and He's powerful. I tell the church oftentimes that we've got to remember who we are. We're the King's kids. We're not outcasts looking in. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're not some weak-kneed, sissified, limp-wristed church that's just hanging on till Jesus comes. We're the King's kids, and we have authority in Jesus' name. And I want all the blessing of the Lord. And so in order to do that, I have to surrender my life to Him. And you've got to do the same thing. I remember a few years ago there was a elementary school near a Marine base, and they were going to open up. They built a new building at the elementary school. The principal, in having the first day of school, was going to make a big deal about the new school, and so she called the local Marine base, and she asked the colonel in charge. She said, "Colonel, we're opening up a new elementary school." And said, "We'd love to see, and I wanted to see if you could send a Marine color guard over to our school. And we're going to present the flag the very first thing that day and raise the flag. And we want the Marine color guard to be a part of that." The colonel said, "Absolutely, ma'am. We'd love to be a part of that day. I'll take care of it. You'll have the best we have. We're going to send them." And so they're preparing to open up the new school. And the principal got to thinking about having Marines with children. Now, my nephew just finished 8 years in the Marine Corps. He's a wonderful young man. And I'm going to say this, listen, he did 3 tours in the Middle East. God took care of him, became an embassy guard. He spent a year in Japan, spent a year in Russia, in Moscow. He's seen things. I have a deep respect for the Marines and our military personnel. But let's be honest about it. Some Marines can be a little rough around the edge. Amen? Some of them can. And so the principal got worried and said, "I hope that these Marines understand that they're around children, and I hope they do well. So she got nervous about it. She called the colonel back. She said, "Colonel, I'm just wondering, as you send this color guard, do these Marines, do they like children? Are the ones you said, do they like children?" Oh, Colonel paused just a moment. He said, "Ma'am, I'm going to tell you something. If I tell them to like children, they'll like children. If I tell them to like children, they'll like children." You know, there's something to that, isn't it? There's something to that. Those Marines know who the leader was. They understood the chain of command. They understand submission to the authority. They understood who is in charge. I want to tell you, this passage of Scripture tonight is really about who's in charge. John chapter 13, the Bible said, in the New King James Version said, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What am I doing?' He said, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered and said, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Isn't it amazing that we have people here tonight that took the Scripture literally and has followed the leadership of Christ? Wonderful, wonderful. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So I want to spend a little time there. And I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Christ. And so what do we mean about the term Lord? In the days of Christ, Lord simply meant a master or an owner. It was slave days and things like that, a master or an owner. It was a term used by a person of lesser standing towards someone of greater standing. It was someone of low estate speaking to someone of great estate. It was those that maybe had less that were speaking to the more, or those that were servants to the ones that were over them. The term Lord was used. There's a similar term used in the military. When a soldier is given orders by a superior commander or a superior, and he says, "You do this, soldier, I order you," or he gives him a command, the correct response is simply what? "Yes, sir." That's the correct response. And no other response will do. When "yes, sir" is given to the one that is in command, it signifies and denotes and declares an acceptance of that authority. When your commander says, private, do this, or private, do that, and the private says, "Yes, sir," what the private is saying is, "You're the commander, you're in charge, I take direction from you, and I honor your position," whether he likes him or not, he honors his position, and he shows respect, and he does what the commanding officer says to do, or the one in charge of him. It really goes to the heart of who is in charge. And when we acknowledge that in the military, we say, yes, sir, is it an acknowledgement of that person's authority and of the power that they have and their influence, and it establishes who gives the orders and who's taking the orders. Now, how many of y'all ever had kids, raised teenagers? Well, I raised three of them, I'm happy to say today. They all love Jesus, and they're all doing pretty good, and we're thankful for that. And Nathan's here tonight somewhere. There he is. And Nathan's my hero, and what a great kid Nathan is. Madison was here the other night, and I tell you, she is a 4.0, Point University, great kid, aggravates the snot out of us, if I can say that. She's called. We got to leave early in the morning and go move her for like the third or fourth time this summer, it seems like. But she's a great student, loves Jesus. But then I have another son, and he loves the Lord as well. But I'm going to tell you what, he pushed me more than all the others. Anybody have multiple kids that you had one that pushed you more than all the others? That's Justin. I told Justin one time, I said, son, you remember when you were a kid and we'd wrestle on the living room carpet? And he said, yeah, Dad, I remember that. I said, I remember thinking, son, I could never imagine life without you in my home. He got 17 and I said, but son, I can imagine it now. Amen. I can imagine it now. And there were times that I would have to look at him and say, okay, Justin, here's how this is working. Today, I'm on send and you're on receive. Do you understand? We're going to have a conversation. And we had to exercise that authority and say, Justin, here's what's going to happen and here's how it's going to happen. And so we have to understand that He is the Lord. He's the final authority. He's God Jehovah. He's the creator of the universe. He holds the planets in place. He spins them in their orbit. He lets the rain fall. He knows the fowls of the air, and He feeds them and He takes care of them. He's God and He's in charge. And so we have to treat Him and respect Him as the Lord, and we can't just be casual about it. It has to be something that permeates our heart and our mind that He's the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to lordship and authority, mankind has always had a problem with it. Started out with Adam and Eve, didn't it? You can eat of anything you want. Just leave that one tree alone. Just leave that one alone. And you know what they could not do? They could not leave that one alone. Could not leave it alone. Nathan was a kid. We lived in a 7-acre field. I put him on the lawnmower. He wanted to ride the lawnmower. I said, Nathan, whatever you do, you mow anywhere you want to go, just ride the lawnmower. Just don't hit the one maple tree I planted in the front yard. Within 3 minutes, guess what? Boom, here he goes, laid it out. Lays out the maple tree. So we always have struggled with lordship and authority. And if you've ever had kids, you see this in your children. See, when kids disagree, and I remember I did it, my dad did it, I did it. When kids disagree, you ever had them that they disagreed and they said, well, let's take a vote. Anybody ever had a family vote? Let's take a vote. Come on, Dad, I think we ought to vote on this. And there'd be a few times they would all vote against me, and then I would vote opposite of them, and I said, I win. They said, no, Dad, that vote's not fair because we all wanted this. I said, you don't understand. This is not a democracy. It's a dictatorship. I'm the dictator, and what I say goes. Amen. Sometimes you just got to call a shot. Of course, if you're going to call the shots, you got to take the shots. But anyway, have your children ever told you no when you gave them instructions? Anybody ever had kids do that? And they look at you and they say, okay, I want you to do this and do it this way. And they just say no. They just rebel. They just reject. And they just won't do what you're asking them to do. And somebody said, oh, my child is so rebellious. Listen, it's not that they're necessarily rebellious as much as it is that they think they know what's best. They're operating out of this sense that they know what's best for them. That's why they're saying no, because they have a better idea. And you remember this. Listen, when I was 10, my dad was the absolute greatest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. When I was 17, he didn't know anything. When I got about 25, he got smart all over again. You know what I'm talking about. We come into a time where we literally think we know best. So I've just determined it's not that kids necessarily are always just rebellious as much as it is that they literally think they know more than you do. And you're going to come into that. If you got small kids, trust me, you're coming to that day. So they think they know best. And what they're trying to do and what they tell you no is they're trying to explain to you that they're smarter than you. That's what they do. Mankind's problem with the Lordship of Christ has always been this, is that we think we know best. We always think we know what's right for us. We always have this sense in our mind that, hey, it's my life. I know what's best for me. I can figure it out on my own. I know what to do. I know how to figure it out. I know the decisions I need to make. I'm the most qualified person to make the decisions in my life. I'm the most qualified person to run my life because it's me and I know me and I'm smart and I can do it and I know what's best. To everybody in the room, let me tell you something. There's somebody that knows more than you do. And His name is the Lord. He knows more than you do about your life. He has an insight and a foresight you do not have. You can only see up to what you've had today. He can see your tomorrow. You can only tell what you've experienced up to now. He knows the experiences that are coming. He has infinite wisdom. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's the Lord. He knows this stuff. So He knows how to run in our lives, and we think we know best. This is what happens with Peter. And the Lord looks at Peter and He says, gets down and He gets the water and He pours it into a basin and He washes the disciples' feet and wipes them with the towel. Then He gets over to Peter. Now, I don't know if Peter was last or not. And I don't know how he started, but I'm sure that there was an experience where Peter's maybe watching the Lord wash the disciples' feet. And maybe it offends him. I don't know. Maybe it just rubs him the wrong way. And in one sense, I have to say this about Peter. I really believe he was operating out of the goodness of his heart. I don't think he was mean or bad. I really thought he looked at this and said, this is the Lord. And He shouldn't be washing our feet. We ought to be washing His. This is beneath Him. He's the Master. We're the servant. He shouldn't be doing this. And so when the Lord gets to Peter and Peter says, hey, wait a minute. Wait, no, Jesus, You're not washing my feet. You're not washing my feet. You're not going to do that for me. You're never. In fact, He said, you shall never wash my feet. He said, you're going to wash my feet. Jesus said, you don't understand now, but you will. He said, no, you don't understand. You're never, ever going to wash my feet. And Peter says no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. This wasn't some random stranger. This was Peter. Peter watched Jesus walk on the water. Peter saw Him feed 5,000. Peter saw Him heal the sick. Peter saw Him raise the dead. I mean, if there's anybody that knew who Jesus was, it was Peter. And so when the Lord, when Jesus came by and said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. If there's anybody that understands the Lordship of Christ, it should have been Peter. But Peter said, no, Lord, You're not going to do that for me. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, well, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. And then Peter's attitude changed. He said, well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also, Lord. You wash any part you want. Because Peter knew he wanted the Lord and he wanted Christ. So why did he say no? I think Peter liked running things. I think Peter liked calling shots. Remember in the garden when they came to get Jesus, what did Peter do? I'm going to take charge of this situation, grabbed a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. I think Peter liked being in charge. I think he liked running the show. I think he liked running his life. And so when he was there, he liked running and he liked giving orders. I think he kind of liked being in charge. And the reason he said no was this, is I believe that Peter thought in his mind that he knew what was the best thing for Jesus. Peter really proved that he was willing to put Jesus in his place. He said, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, you're not. In that simple act, we really see a snapshot of what a lot of Christians struggle with. It's not that we don't know he died on the cross for us. It's not that we don't know that he resurrected. But in our lives, there's things that the Lord speaks to us, and he says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and here's some direction in your life. And the first thing out of our mouth is, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. Angie Bentley did not marry a preacher. She didn't marry a preacher. We got married in 1990 in February. Literally, I'm not exaggerating. We got married on a Friday night. Monday morning, I got up, went back to work. She went back to her senior year of high school. I told you we're from Alabama. That's the way we do things. And in August, the first week of August, first Tuesday night in August, the old sanctuary of Mount Olive Church, by the second window on the cemetery side, I can take you within 3 feet where God spoke and he said, I want you to preach. And my answer was, ain't no way. No. And see, this understanding the Lordship of Christ wasn't something I had mastered, and I don't know that I still have it mastered, but I'm a lot better at it than I used to be. And I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to tell you what, as a young bride, not even married a year, and she thought she had married a devil, just rebelled against God, said, God, I'm not doing that. I was struggling with the Lordship of Christ. I wanted to go to heaven. I enjoyed singing about heaven. I enjoyed my salvation, but I was not surrendered to God's will in my life. Folks, let me tell you how bad it got. There would be days that I wouldn't even come home, and she'd cry. Going to church was sporadic at best, because every time I went to the house of God, the Holy Spirit would convict me, and I'd have to run out the back door. I remember one service going outside and literally couldn't catch my breath for the presence of God. I was struggling with the Lordship of Christ. Is God calling you to do something? Is God calling you to go? Is God calling you to serve? See, ladies and gentlemen, I want to share this with you tonight. The key word, the password to the blessings of the Lord is surrender. Don't tell you how bad it got. I laid in the bed one night. She's the only person I talked to. She said, Bobby, if God has called you to preach, you'll have to. And in my arrogance, and thank God for His marvelous grace that goes beyond anything we can imagine. Thank God for His mercy. I laid in the bed. I was angry. I looked at her and I said, no, I do not. She said, you'll have to. I said, don't tell me I have to. I said, honey, hell is always an option. Defiant, saying no to that degree. Thank God for His mercy and a praying wife and God's wonderful grace that would look beyond our rebellion and see that there was a better future. You see, I know what it is to say no. I know what it is for God to say, I want you to go and I want you to do, and then me rebel against that. Now, the first Sunday night in December 1990, we're at Mount Olive Church. I just look at her and I'm weeping and I said, come on, pray with me. And we went down to the altar, and in a very simple prayer, I just said, okay, God, you win. I give up. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. And in the day you surrender, listen, somebody said surrender, that indicates you've lost. No, in Christ, when you surrender, that's when you win. It's the only fight I know where you have to surrender to win the battle. And you've got to surrender to the Lordship of Christ in your life. You've got to, if you want to win. Peter really says, I'm going to put Jesus in His place. Jesus says, look, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, there's a door. You can just go. In verse 17 of that passage of Scripture, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He's really telling them, says, you're the Lord. He said, most assuredly, I say to you in verse 16, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so it's the Lordship relationship. It's making Him the Lord of your life. Verse 17 says this, if we obey Him, we'll be blessed. How many folks could use a blessing? How many folks could use a blessing? You ever got just in a period in your life where you just get hungry for a blessing? I mean, you just get hungry. I just want a blessing. I just want to feel Him. I just want to experience it. I just need God. He says simply this. If you know these things and He's the Lord, He'll bless you. If we obey Him, we're going to get blessed and we want to be blessed. Now what Jesus is saying is this. That unless it is clear, let me say this. Unless it is clear who the Lord is in your life, unless it's clearly defined, unless the commitment is made, unless it is a wholesale giving yourself to the Lordship of Christ, you will come to a place in your life at some point that you'll tell Him no. Pastor, I would never, ever tell Jesus no. You better be careful before you say that. Because I'm going to tell you something. If it's not 100% given to Christ, there'll come a place you'll say no. Until He has established His Lord, you'll always be evaluating His commands to see if they fit in your world. In other words, when He says, go to the mission field, you'll start evaluating that. And saying, well, let me think about that. Is that really what I want? How does that affect me? What does that do for this? And you know, how's the money? And every missionary said, not good. Amen. You're always evaluating. Or what if God says, I want you to go here and I want you to go there? And when you start evaluating. See, the thing is when the command comes, our response as those who have been sold out and surrendered to the Lord should simply be, yes, sir, I'll go. We should never have a negotiation about it. And that's what we do. We negotiate. We try to figure out what's best for us. We figure out how it's going to fit in our world. We're trying to figure out, is this okay or is that okay? My mom, we were at a church in Albertville the first Sunday my mom came. Our mom's great because they think you can do no wrong. And so my mom's there. And to be honest, it was the largest church in our organization. My first Sunday. And it went great. I mean, it went great. It did. And my mom was kind of like my secret shopper. Mom would come to church, and after church, I'd say, okay, Mom, what'd you think? And she always shot straight with me. She'd say, well, son, to be honest with you, that guy leading the singing, he's terrible. Or the Sunday school teacher was really great. Or, boy, they should have cleaned the bathrooms. Mom, she's just like that. And I asked her, I said, okay, Mom, what do you think? And she just stood there a minute. She said, son, I'm just amazed that here you are in this place, pastoring this church, and it's good and it's great. And she said, I'm just amazed. I said, I know, Mom. I said, I don't deserve the blessings and the favor in my life.
Michelle, let me tell you something. I don't deserve to get to go to Lebanon. I don't deserve to be in places that I get to go. I've been favored. I have things that happen and I don't deserve it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I have all those incompetent issues going. You know, I'm just not competent enough. Inferiority, whatever. I'm just not good enough. And my mom says, she simply said this. I said, Mother, I don't know how I wound up here with all these blessings in my life. She said, well, son, I know. I said, oh, really? Well, tell me. She said, because when God says go, you go. And let me tell you something. Making Him the Lord of your life doesn't guarantee you an easy road. Sometimes He'll pick you up, He'll move you. Sometimes He'll put you in places, Brother Mark, that will literally put you on your knees and begging, saying, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. But the thing is we can't do without His Lordship. Even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, we've got to surrender to Him no matter what it costs. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? The next morning He went across the sea and they came over there. They were looking for breakfast. He fed them 5 loaves, 2 fishes, man. They ate well. They took up. I know what it is. They saw all the leftovers. They said, man, there's some leftovers. Let's go get breakfast. And then He gets over there in John chapter 6 and he begins talking about, this is my body and you're going to eat and drink my blood and this, that, and other. And from that point, the Bible said that many went away. You know why? Because it got hard. As long as it was fish and bread, man, it was great. But when He started talking about the spiritual stuff, they left because it got hard and it challenged them. And remember what He asked His disciples? He looked at them and as they all scattered, He looked at those that followed. He said, will you go away also? Will you also go away? And what was the answer? Lord, where can we go? Only Thou hast the words of eternal life. When you surrender to Christ, it won't always be easy. It won't always be pleasant. Sometimes it's going to get hard. Sometimes it's going to be difficult. But I would challenge you with this. What are you going to do and where else are you going to go? Because He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. So we have to surrender to Him. So we've got to make sure He's the Lord. And if He's not the Lord, we're always evaluating or debating or trying to negotiate some kind of deal with God. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you're always doing that, you're going to find yourself in a place where you're going to tell Him no and you're going to miss out on His favor. Just follow Him. Now here's the thing. If you want a blessing, you got to have His Lordship. Now it begins with what you say. Begins with what you say. He said, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and the God raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. We have to confess our sins. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It begins with what we say. We've got to confess Him as Lord. But I got to be honest with you. I'm some dumb, but I ain't plumb dumb. Folks, I've been pastor for 20-something years, 27 years, something like that. And throughout the years, I've had a lot of people that said, oh, He's the Lord. And their life never backed it up. Now, somebody said, oh, but pastor, you're judging. And I don't want to get into all that. That's a whole different sermon. But I want to tell you something. Paul did it. 2 Corinthians 5, you read that Paul did it. He said, him I've already judged. And so I'm not going into all that. But folks said, oh, He's the Lord. So it starts with your confession. But it ends with your commitment. It's one thing to confess it. It's another thing to make it the commitment. To make Him the Lord of your life. It ends with what you do. It ends with what you live your life like. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to live it. Matthew 7:21 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we have two things. We have the confession, but then we have the action that goes with it. So just saying it, it's not enough. We have to be committed enough to Him that when He says go, we say where. If He says give, we say how much. If He says sing, Lord, what song? If He says love them, they said, which ones? And make Him the final authority in all that we do. This relationship with Christ. Folks, it's not like Donald Trump's The Art of the Deal. There's no negotiating. There's no something that you're going to work out with the Lord. There was a song years ago, and I'm going to close in a minute. There was a song years ago, and I'll be honest with you, it kind of aggravated me, and I never really liked the song. And it was a song that said, me and Jesus got our own thing going. I don't know if anybody remembers that song or not. Huh? I don't know who it was. They sang a song, me. I heard a guy singing it in church. And I thought, man, he's just kind of insinuating that, you know, the church don't matter and the Bible don't matter. And you know, me and Jesus got this thing worked out. I've talked to so many people and I said, how's your relationship with the Lord? Oh, well, me and the Lord, we have an agreement. We have an understanding. And me and the Lord's got this all worked out. And the truth is we don't come to Christ and work out a deal with Him. We're not at the negotiating table with the Savior. We come on His terms, His way. And submit our life to Him for all of our life. And that's the only way we ever have His blessings. Amen. There's no negotiating. We come and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When He says do it, we say, yes, Lord. We follow Him completely and totally. And we follow His example that He left us. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That as He served us, we should serve others. As He was faithful to the cross, we've got to be faithful to Him. 1 Peter 2:21, He said, I have left you an example that you should follow in my steps. Now the question tonight is this. If y'all want to come get us a song ready, that'll be fine. I just like an invitation song. The question tonight is this. Is He really the Lord of your life? Now, I want to just get this down to where the cows can eat it. If there's one area in your life that God was to say to you, I want you to do this. Even if there's one thing, and you would look at the Lord and say, no, then He's not really the Lord, is He? If there's one area where He would say, I want this from you, and you would say, no to, He's really not the Lord of your life. I come home one day and listen, we got one life, we might as well enjoy it while we're here. I come home one day and said, Angie, spoke to the Lord today. She says, that's good. What'd He say? I said, the Lord wants us to go to be missionaries in the Congo, live in the jungle. She said, good, write and tell me about it. I said, you wouldn't go if God called. She said, Bobby, He ain't called and I ain't going. I was just kidding. But He did call to go to Lawrence County and we went. Called to go to Abbeville and we went. Called to come to Butler, Georgia and we went. You see, I ain't smart enough to figure it out on my own. I can't see everything He sees. I don't know everything He knows. I can only see what I've lived up to today. My plans tomorrow is to move all my daughter's furniture down them blessed stairs that they have there. I've got plans, but I don't know that that's going to work. I can't see that far. But God sees it all. He's in charge. We're bought with a price, ladies and gentlemen. We're not our own anymore. We don't get to call the shots. We simply are here to hear His command and say, yes, sir, I'll go. As Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't know where you're at. I really don't. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for just a moment.